Luke 7, 24 through 30. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John, that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So we're continuing in the book of Luke. And one of the things that we always do is we back up, review, and then we move forward to make sure we're keeping everything in its proper context. So last week, we worked our way through verses 18 through 23. And in those verses, we know that John the Baptist is in prison. He's in prison, and doubt has fallen upon him. Yes, John the Baptist was doubting. Jesus was the Messiah. Now the question that must be asked, and one that I hope we answered last week, is why is the forerunner, the last Old Testament prophet, down? For one, he's locked up. How can the very man whose purpose in this life is to point the people to the Messiah be locked up? Two, the reason he was doubting was because of the corruption that had taken place within the Jewish faith by way of false teaching. The Jewish leaders, the teachers, had fallen away from the true text of the Scripture. They were proclaiming that the Messiah was going to be the one, this earthly warrior king who was going to come down and overthrow the Roman Empire. They also believed that once the Messiah stepped foot on this earth, evil would flee. But here's John the Baptist, locked up, the very man pointing to the Messiah, and he's locked up by a tetrarch by the name of Herod. How in the world can this man Herod be more powerful than the Messiah? Why hasn't the Messiah set John free? That's what John is struggling with. That's what false teaching can do. It corrupts from within. John calls for two of his disciples. And he tells them, guys, I'm going to need you to go to Jesus. And you're going to have to ask him if he's the one or if we should be looking for another. So the disciples leave the palace. John's locked up. They find Jesus amongst a crowd of people. Remember, wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd of people, especially in his early ministry. And why is that? The world never heard someone speak with as much authority as Jesus did. The world had never seen miracles being performed in the way that Jesus was performing them. So yes, Jesus spoke, people came. So there the disciples are. It probably wasn't very hard to find Jesus. Look for a mass crowd of people and he'd be in the center. So they're waiting towards him. And they asked him exactly what John told them to do. Are you one, or should we look for another? Now, did Jesus get upset? Did he look at them and say, how dare you idiots question me? No. No, he didn't get upset. He was patient with them. And he answered them by way of action. He took them blind and he gave them sight. The people in the crowd that were sick, he healed. The lepers that were on the outskirts, he healed. The demon possessed, he removed the demons from the people. And this was in that crowd. The disciples were sitting there watching all this happen. For the people who could not walk, he touched them and they got up. And when he was done healing, he preached the gospel. Gave the spiritually poor the good news. Then Jesus looked at the disciples and told them, go and tell John what you have just witnessed. But before they left, so you can kind of picture this, they're seeing all this happen. There was no one sick in that crowd now. The demon possessed were healed. The lame were probably doing jumping jacks at this point in time. They witnessed all of that. And they start to turn away. And they're walking. And Jesus says this in Luke 7:23. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now many people claim to believe in Jesus. Many people claim to know Jesus. When we asked this last week, which Jesus do they claim to know? Which Jesus do they believe in? Do they believe in the prosperity Jesus? I hope not, because that's not Jesus. Do they believe in hippie Jesus, who loves everyone? And because he loves everyone, everyone's getting into heaven. That's not Jesus either. To know the real Jesus, you must look to Scripture. To know the real Jesus means you have to believe what the Scripture says about him. And then and only then do you know the real Jesus, because you know the Savior, the very one who offends the world. Look at Luke 7, verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. So again, massive crowd surrounding Jesus. People have been healed. They've heard the good news. They see the disciples walking away. And they heard the conversation taking place. So after all this, there had to be rumors kind of circulating through the crowd. Is this John the Baptist? That John the Baptist is dabbing? Because we have to understand, this crowd of people, they believe that John the Baptist to be a prophet. They believe that. The issue with this crowd of people, a lot of them in that crowd believed that he was a prophet, that being John the Baptist, but they did not believe what he said about Jesus. So Jesus is going to show the crowd how their logic doesn't add up by way of asking them some rhetorical questions. And this is how he starts. Again, these questions concerning John the Baptist as he's speaking to this crowd of people around him. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? People all around him. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? John's ministry didn't begin in a multi-million dollar facility with all the bells and whistles. No gimmicks, nothing to entertain the masses, just a long-haired, bearded guy proclaiming the truth about the Messiah. He was doing more than that. John the Baptist was a bold man. Had to be, because he had locusts and honey. That's a weird diet. That's what he did. But he was bold in this manner. He was telling the people who they truly were. What was he telling them? That they were sinners who needed to repent because the Messiah is coming. That's who John was. A bold prophet proclaiming the truth, and he brought it with fire and compassion. There was nothing sissified about his preaching. It was offensive because it was the truth. And people were walking out into the wilderness, traveling for miles up to 50 miles. That's how far they were traveling to hear this long-haired, bearded man yell at them about the truth. And again, Jesus asked the crowd a question. Was John the Baptist just a reed shaken by the wind? No way. No way. This man wasn't influenced by the culture. John wasn't politically correct. He didn't care about the cultural wind shifts and how it would change from moment to moment. That politically correct breeze never swayed John while he preached. For he held to the word and the word alone. That was his truth. And the people saw it with their very eyes. They heard it with their very ears. They would probably even recall John calling out the religious leaders, the very powerful, "You brood of vipers." Oh. Did you hear what John just called the religious leaders? He's called brood of vipers. What's going on with this guy? These very powerful men, respected by the Jewish community. They had corrupted the word of God, and John was calling them out on it. They did not know the truth of Scripture, and they were preaching a works-based salvation that included man-made laws on how to obtain that works-based salvation, which isn't real. But by way of them doing that, it placed a burden on top of the Jewish people, and it was crushing them. So this is one of the reasons why people are traveling upwards of 50 miles to come and hear this truth about this Savior who is going to rescue them. This is something that we're missing today inside the church. I'm afraid most churches today have become woke. Think about how John spoke out against the culture. The culture is constantly going to change. Good luck trying to change with it. You can't. Which is why, as believers, we stick to the one truth and the only truth. In church, you're going to be hated by the world for doing so. We see this with John. Remember the reason why John's in jail? He called out Herod. Herod married his brother's wife. While they were still married, he just swooped in and took over. Now, was that politically correct for John out in the wilderness to call out this powerful man? No, he said that man needs to repent for what he has done is wrong. He's going against the culture. And the culture went after him. Arrested him. Now, in this story, John the Baptist is behind bars for speaking the truth. He wasn't soft when it came to standing up for the word. Where are these so-called pastors today? Where? Jesus continues asking this question. Look at verse 25. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Now, soft in the Greek is translated as effeminate. As effeminate. See, the wealthy stood out by their expensive, frilly, and lacy type clothing during that time. As did the religious leaders with their sashes and their turbans. But not John. John was the exact opposite. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt. He stood out. Jesus continues, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. Man. See, it was common that those who lived in luxury in the king's court were what? Yes, ma'am. Whatever you say, I'll go along with it. I'll just keep climbing that corporate ladder. You're spineless. And yet it was the spineless who would be rewarded with a prestigious job in the king's palace, allowing them to live in luxury. John the Baptist was in the king's palace. He was in prison. Which goes to show us something about John. He wasn't just a prophet by name, but also by action. His life was devoted to God. There was nothing indulgent about John. Nothing that was shady or that would ever stain his character. He was a true prophet who spoke the truth. We should learn from him. The truth, when we stand behind it, isn't going to help you climb the financial ladder. Proclaiming the real Jesus will get you persecuted. It will bring family members and friends. Jesus promised persecution, not fame, wealth, or success. So ask yourself, church, why would one give up eternity in the kingdom for fame, wealth, and success? Because this world's only temporary. If you're a believer, this place isn't your home. John understood that. John also understood that the new eternal earth, the Holy Trinity, will be his eternal home. So why sell out for the world and give up eternity? So remember John, before you deny the truth for that promotion, for more money, for popularity. Jesus continues, verse 26, he says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? The people held John in high regard. They respected him. Some even wonder if John might be the Messiah. Because, I mean, John, this guy spoke out boldly, lashed out against sin, called people to repent and live a humble life. Jesus goes on to say, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. See, it's here Jesus confirms that John the Baptist was a prophet. But he's about to reveal to the people that John was the prophet that Malachi was speaking of when he prophesied about the forerunner of Christ. Look at 27. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." It's here Jesus is interpreting Scripture for that massive crowd surrounding him. And he's saying, this is who Malachi was speaking of. Jesus is making it clear. Malachi, the Old Testament prophet who lived 400 years before this event take place, was speaking of John. But the Jewish people, they were confused by what Jesus was saying. Because there's another writing in the book of Malachi where he writes, look at Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Even the Jewish people, remember, we've got to have to back up in history here. Even the Jewish people were doing what? They were asking Elijah. I mean, John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Have you returned from heaven? And John 1:21, look at what it says. And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he says, "What? I am not." So after reading this, we may say, well, we understand how the Jewish people are confused. I mean, that makes sense, right? Because we hear in one moment, Elijah would be returning, and then we go back in the scripture verses, and we see where John the Baptist says, "No, I'm not him." So what's going on here? This is confusing. We do not serve the God of confusion. God makes this verse from Malachi perfectly clear. When the angel Gabriel visited Zechariah before John the Baptist was born, remember, Zechariah is John the Baptist's father. Gabriel went and visited Zechariah and told him what? Look at 1:17. This is what the angel told John the Baptist's father. "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Ah. Okay, that makes more sense. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it wasn't that Elijah was coming back from the dead. No, the prophet that Malachi was speaking of, that being John, would have the spirit and power of Elijah in him. That's what he's referring to here. And again, many of the Jewish people denied this truth the same way they denied Jesus as the Messiah. For they would have believed in Christ as Lord and Savior. They would have seen that John the Baptist as the fulfillment of Malachi's prophetic word. The evidence was there before them. Which brings us to this. So they believe that John the Baptist is a prophet. Jesus himself has came out and said, this man is who Malachi was speaking of. This John the Baptist is will be the forerunner for the Messiah. So the people understood who John the Baptist was. They respected him as a prophet, but they did not believe when it came to him saying, "Jesus is the Messiah." I mean, he even said in a crowd of people, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet they still deny him. So if you think about this rationally, how can you claim that this man John is a prophet, a highly respected prophet, and not believe in who he is saying is Messiah? There's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between the Jewish people believing in John the Baptist as a prophet and then actually hearing what it is that he's telling. What is that disconnect? It's the heart of man. The heart of man be regenerated before they can believe the ultimate truth. And how is it that the heart is regenerated? By hearing the gospel, the good news. Jesus goes on to say, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus has already lifted up John the Baptist. And here he's making it perfectly clear that he is the greatest man who has ever walked the earth, that being John. He's even saying, of all the Old Testament prophets, he is the one, the greatest. You can compare him to Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. John's the one. But as great as John was, John died before the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. John died before Christ took his place beside the Father, ruling and reigning. We, however, live on this side of the cross. We have the revelation of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The full story. That's what we have. John only had part of it, but us on the other side of the cross, we have all of it. We can tell people about the only begotten Son, the Redeemer, the one whose blood covers the sin debt of all who believe. And how does this happen? Day of Christ's crucifixion, the believer's sins were imputed to him that day on the cross, while his righteousness was what? Imputed to all those who believed. Double imputation took place that day. And today we have the ability to preach that in its fullness. John did it. He didn't have the full revelation. That's how one is greater today. Greatest man who ever walked, because we have the full story that we can tell the world. While John was great, he didn't have the full revelation. Look at verse 21. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Notice how it separates the tax collectors out. Why does it do that? Because the Jews hated the tax collectors. These are the very men who would take money from them to give to the Roman Empire by way of taxes. But then they would even take more money and put it in their own pocket. So the Jews hated the tax collectors, which is the reason why this is brought out in the story. And the tax collectors, too, the most wicked of people during that time, Jesus is saying, salvation. While the religious leaders were damning the tax collectors, Jesus is receiving the tax collectors. That's the God we serve. There's always hope, regardless of who you are and what you have done. There's hope on what Christ did on the cross. They understood this. Even the tax collectors. They realized who they were that day. Wretched sinners in need of a Savior. And they admitted that. And what was the next step? They're baptized by the way in which John the Baptist had instructed. Repent and be baptized. Okay, we're coming in for a landing right here. But the religious leaders, the intelligentsia, the Pharisees, and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Why? Because they saw themselves as the elite believed they didn't need to be baptized in some river because some long-haired, bearded fanatic told them to repent and be baptized. I mean, they were so holy, the religious elite. What did they need to be cleansed from? These Pharisees and the religious lawyers claimed to be the righteous one. They didn't need to be cleansed. They didn't need some wild-looking man from the wilderness telling them that they need a savior. They were their own saviors. To them, they saw the Savior every day they looked in the mirror. Every time they saw their reflection, it was their Savior. But that's just it, church. Humility doesn't reside in self-righteous, because humility is not in the non-believer. It's not in those of the world. The self-righteous believe they can make up for their own sins, while the broken are humbled because of their own sins. They say that they truly are without being believers. When God brings that dead heart of theirs to life, they realize that they are a broken sinner in need of a Savior. The very Savior who washed away their sins by way of his death on the cross 2,000 years ago. Death like no other. A death that conquered the grave and wiped away the sin of all those who believe. And that hope will be there until he returns. Now, Brother John stays in prison until he's why was he decapitated? For the truth. Church, this is part of being believers. You have to stand for the truth, no matter what it may cost you. You have to stand for the word. Doesn't matter which way cultural wind is blowing. Stand strong. Stand like John. Do not be swayed by the wind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father God, we're so thankful for this time that you've brought us to be. Brought us here to hear this truth. And God, we know that we would not understand this truth if you had not first regenerated our hearts. And our hearts, in their natural fallen state, would reject us. But by way of the Holy Spirit, that gift that you have given us, coming upon us, bringing life to that dead heart of ours, makes us want and crave these very words. So God, I pray now that by way of the Holy Spirit, we stand strong in the truth. But we will stand against the culture. Because the culture hates you. God, we say these things. We say this. Let us stand in the truth. Because we love the world, even though it hates you. And we want them to hear the good news that you've given us. That's why we want to stand in the truth, to present the gospel. So if they may hear, now, we say all this.